And today I want to talk to you about the future. Maybe really I want to talk to you about the present and what the Bible tells us about these times in which we live. Let's begin by bowing our heads and asking the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, today we look to you as the great teacher. We ask you to open the Word of God to us, that you would illumine our eyes to see what we have never seen before. We thank you. I want to say thank you for allowing me to stand in the pulpit of this wonderful man. And Holy Spirit, today, we ask that when we leave this place, our eyes will have been opened, our hearts would have been illuminated, and we would be changed. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now this morning is part one. I'm going to continue this tonight. But today I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'll tell you that I have a new book. Has anybody seen my latest book called A Light in Darkness? It is really like a Christian encyclopedia. And when I wrote this book, I told Denise, this one's for me. I'm going to do a book the way that I think a book should be done. If there were no limitations, if I could do exactly what I wanted to do, what would I do? So we produced a coffee table book that is about 600 pages and has more than 500 original photographs and illustrations which were taken by my team. And this book was produced in Turkey. We went there 11 times, documenting every fact in this book. And if you love Christ's message to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2, you need this book. The writing of this book transformed my spiritual life. It is selling. I don't need to promote it, but I believe that you need it. You can lay it on your table. You can look at it when you have time. And I'm telling you, my friends, this book will really open your eyes to what happened in the first century and what is being repeated again in this particular age. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So stop and take a look at that. And Denise, you did a great job. Tell Denise she did a great job. You know, I don't ask her to do that, but she likes to do it. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Timothy and to us. And he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Particularly underline those two words, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then he begins to describe this strange scriptures, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we find out in verse 8, there will be a confrontation of powers. Now as Jannes and Jambres worsted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. And notice it doesn't just say reprobate, but reprobate what? Concerning the what? The faith. So somehow they have become reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs, that is Jannes and Jambres, as theirs also was. But let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, where the Holy Spirit says, this know. The word know is the Greek word ginosko. Do you know where the markers are? The word ginosko. Now today I'm going to use this screen because I have learned that people enjoy seeing these notes. And can somebody help me like to wipe when I'm finished? The word ginosko, if you're taking notes, is spelled G-I-N-O-S-K-O. This word ginosko means to know something very definitely or to know something emphatically. But the tense that is used in this particular verse means to know and know and know and know and know. It is almost as if the Holy Spirit is reaching out through the pages of Scripture to grab hold of us and to shake us. The tone of His voice is being elevated as He nearly is yelling at us, telling us, I want you to know this, I really want you to know this, and I never want you to forget this. And the Holy Spirit is addressing the generation which will be living in what we call the last days. And the Holy Spirit says, this know also. In addition to everything else that I've already told you in this epistle, I want you to know this. I never want you to forget this. Know this, know this, always know this. That in the, what? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, when Denise and I arrived in the United States, we flew into Chicago. A young man met us at the airport, wonderful young man, but about 30 years old and part of that generation which currently is questioning everything, questioning what they believe, what are rights, what should not be rights, what do we really believe. And if you take a survey of that particular generation, even in most of our churches, Pastor Jan, you find that that generation really does not believe what we believe. They really don't believe that Jesus is the only way. They believe that God really would never send anyone to hell. And in fact, what is really scary is if you study the 30-year-olds and olders, even that attend church, most of them believe that Jesus committed sin in His own life. There is a brand new statistical analysis that's been produced. They are questioning everything. And really what we have is the reemergence of paganism. Because paganism in the first, second, and third century was inclusion. That's exactly what paganism was. They were inclusive of all religions, and every religion was equal on the playing field. No one had the right to assert their way was right. And if you said your way was right above the others, then you were called arrogant, you were called intolerant, you were called a hate monger. That is exactly what started persecution in the first century. And isn't it interesting that just before Jesus comes, it seems that this is occurring once again. All you have to do is look at what happened at Chick-fil-A in the last 2 weeks. One man states one thing that he believes, a man that has built a solid business on Christian principles, and he is being called the hateful one. It is intolerance for anyone who sticks out with a moral absolute. It really is the reemergence of paganism, which is polytheism or it is inclusiveness. That's what it is. So the Holy Spirit points into the future. Oh, I was telling you about the young man. So the young man met us at the airport. I've known this young man all of his life. He's grown up in church. If anyone should know the Bible and know what to believe, it should be him. But he's part of that younger generation starting to question everything. And when I got in the car, he knows that he can talk openly to me because he's known me since he was a boy. I got in the car and he said, Rick, can I ask you something? Sure. He said, do you really believe Jesus is coming? Do you really believe that? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, I'm not trying to be negative or doubtful, but why would we believe that when people have been saying that for 2,000 years? Isn't that interesting that Peter would say that just before Jesus coming, there would be scoffers, there would be mockers who would say, where is the promise of His coming? Come on, they've been saying this forever. Peter prophesied that. And in a certain way, the young man was right. He said, for 2,000 years, they've been expecting Jesus. For 2,000 years, people have been saying, it is the last days. And I thought, well, I'll just teach on this, and I'll help him. So when we went to church that night, I taught on this subject to answer that one man's question. Let's look at this phrase, last days. What does it mean? The word last is from the Greek word. Can you all see this, or would you like to use a darker color? Darker color. Let's give me a black one. The word last is the word ekistos. Write this down if you're taking notes. The word ekistos is spelled like this. And do you see what word we get from it? What word do we get? Eschatology. This is the word hekistos. It is the word last. So that eschatology then would be the study of end times or the study of last events. And this word hekistos always, it has a rough mark. It's really pronounced hekistos. Always describes the very, very, very end of a thing. For example, it would describe the last month of the year. It could only describe the last month. It could describe the last day of a month and only the last day. Or it could describe the last day of a week and only the last day. It always points to the very ultimate end of a thing. So when the Holy Spirit says, this know also, that in the last times, He is pointing His finger to the very end of the age. Now the question is, when did the last days begin? And the answer to that is very simple. It is very, very simple. The last days began in Acts chapter 2. That's when it began. Joel clearly said in Joel chapter 2, in the last days, what would He do? He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And so Pentecost, or the giving of the Spirit, was the signal that a time frame had begun, which God calls the last days. Well, if you take the whole history of mankind, here we are. Whoops, this is not working very good. Here we have the history of mankind, okay? Here's the beginning. Then you go through all of this. Finally, we clear over here to Pentecost. The Spirit is outpoured. And this initiates what is called the last days of all of history. So everything else, which you could call 6 days, was previous to this time. Finally, the last days begins on the day of Pentecost. And from the day of Pentecost until the very end before Jesus comes is technically what is called the last days. And for 2,000 years we've lived in that period. It's also called the age of grace. You may call it the church age. Technically, for these 2,000 years we've been living in the last days. But because the Holy Spirit uses the word hekistos, we know He's not just speaking of the whole period, but hekistos, He is pointing to the very, very, very end of this age. And He's describing events that will take place in society in the very closing days of this age. Now, there's some people who teach on prophecy, and they talk about Israel, and they talk about the Middle East, and I don't feel equipped to teach on all of that. And particularly because I live in Russia, who many people says is Gog and Magog, I'm not real interested in teaching on that, from that direction. I love Russia. I don't know if it's Gog, I don't know if it's Magog, but I love it, and God has called me to reach it. But when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Spirit begins to describe characteristics of this closing time. Things which will happen in this age. And in fact, it goes on to say perilous times shall come. The word times is the word kairos. I don't know if you can see it. K K-A-I-R-O-S. The word kairos describes a specific limited number of time. Always describes a specific ending. A specific ending describes something, for instance, like a millennium. That is a concrete time. Or it could describe a century. That is a concrete time. Or it could describe decades. And probably in this particular case, because he's describing the very, very end, most scholars say the Holy Spirit is describing perilous decades, the very end, when decades begin compounding on top of the final decades. And these final decades, the Holy Spirit says, will be perilous. Everybody say perilous. Now, let's look at, can you wipe this clean for me? Thank you. Let's look at this word perilous and see what it means. In the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous is only used two times in the entire New Testament. Just two times. Well, when you have a word that is only used twice, the only way you can really gather the meaning of that word is to go to the other place where it is used and try to filter everything you can out of it and then carry it back into the other verse, because they're connected. This is very important in interpretation. And the only other place you will find the word perilous in the entire New Testament is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. So turn there, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And when you come to Matthew 8, verse 28, the Bible tells us about Jesus passing over the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Is everybody there? And when he, that's Jesus, was come to the other side of the country, to the Gadarenes, which was just directly on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there met him two possessed with devils. Well, at first it seems there's a contradiction, because Mark says there was one, Matthew says there was two. There's no contradiction. Matthew covers the whole picture. Mark and Luke talk about the one who was the most severely possessed of the two. But Matthew says there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the what? Coming out of the what? Tombs. This is very important. We're going to come back to this just a moment. And what does it say next? Exceeding fierce. That word, exceeding fierce, is the word perilous, the Greek word kalopas. Now, let me put this on the board. This is real important. Can you jump up here and help me? Would you be my pulpit? I need to be able to, or maybe we could move that pulpit over here. That's what would be very helpful. And I'm going to borrow that black one from you now. All right, first of all, we have the word kalopos. And the word kalopos translated perilous. But really, to give it a bigger meaning, the word kalopos translated perilous, that'd be great, just right here, describes something that is so dangerous, if you come near to it, it is likely that you will be hurt. It is dangerous. It is perilous. It is filled with damage and destruction. And the very nature of it is so horrible that if you come near it, you increase the chances that you probably are going to be injured simply because you came close to this thing which was kalopos or perilous. Now, look at this verse in that context. These men were exceedingly fierce, the word kalopos, which means everything about them was dangerous. They were filled with harm. They were filled with risk. They were a great threat to the lives of individuals. And that's why the end of the verse says, so that no man might pass by that way. People knew if they went into that vicinity, it was likely that they would be injured, because that area was filled with injury. That area was filled with a risk because of these demonic men. Now, let's note what is connected with this word perilous or the word kalopos. First of all, we find that there was demonic activity. Write this down if you're taking notes. Demonic activity. Next, it tells us they were living where? Among the tombs. Very interesting. So we find connected with perilous is demonic activity, and we also find tombs. Now you're going to see this word tombs repeat itself over and over and over and over. But let's continue reading. So that no man might pass by that way, and you understand from the Greek, no man might pass by that way lest they be harmed. Everyone understood if you go there to the country of the Gadarenes, if you get out of your boat at this particular location, if you walk on shore here, if you go into this vicinity, the chances are you're going to be hurt. Because that region was Calipos. It was perilous. And the Bible says in verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him, saying, if thou canst, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. And we know the story that Jesus let them go. But then if you would go to Mark chapter 5. Very quickly turn over to Mark chapter 5. And when we come to Mark chapter 5, we find exactly the same story. And I want you to see the characteristics connected to this word calipos. Why was it high risk? Why was this area filled with danger? What else can we see that's connected to this word calipos? Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him what? What does it say? Out of the tombs. So now we find the Holy Spirit tells us this twice. Well, when the Holy Spirit repeats something over and over and over, always pay attention to that. Because he's driving a point home. There met him out of the tombs a what? A man with an unclean spirit. This particular word unclean is the same word you would use to describe sexual uncleanness. So now we find uncleanness particularly related to sexual activity. Sexual activity. This is very important. You'll see why in just a moment. In some way, this man had entertained something he should not have entertained. It may have been pornography. You say, you've got to be kidding. They had pornography in those days? Absolutely. Just go to the ancient city of Pompeii. Walk through the excavations and see what's carved on the walls. The houses of prostitution that I will not even take Denise into because what is on the walls is so foul. That's nothing new. Humankind has always been the same. But this man has done something. He has opened himself to some kind of uncleanness, probably something sexual, and that may have been the very door which permitted the entrance of these spirits into this man's life. So now we find associated with the word calipos, perilous, is tombs. We find also the word uncleanness connected to sexual activity. Then the verse tells us in verse 3, who had his dwelling where? Where? Among the tombs. My goodness, the Holy Spirit keeps saying this one thing over and over and over. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Which means this man was not helpable. Not helpable. He was in bondage. Bondage of many kinds. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. That word tame is the same identical word which would you use to describe a wild animal tamer. And the only way this word would be used is if they had attempted to bring a wild animal tamer to put him under control. I'm talking about men that can tame lions and tigers and the most ferocious beasts. They had brought these men, but these men that were experts with animals could not tame this man. So now we find that he was untamable. If you're taking notes, write all these down. Untamable. Then it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and where? In the tombs. Now the Holy Spirit has told us four times this man is in the tombs. And what is he doing in the tombs? He's crying and cutting himself with stones. The word cutting is the word kata. If you're taking notes, it's spelled K-A-T-A. It describes a downward gash. Or we find that this man was a cutter. He was a cutter. Now, I was recently teaching on this, and a woman who came to me who is the head female chaplain of one of the largest Christian universities in the world. And she said to me after the service, Pastor Rick, one of our most serious problems on campus is the number of girls that are cutters. Well, of course, Denise and I live in Moscow where we don't have cutters. At least if we have cutters, I'm not aware of it. But she said, the girls have just lined up to my office to relieve stress and to relieve pain, to relieve guilt. They cut themselves. Were you aware that this was a new thing in the United States? They cut themselves. And not only do they cut themselves, but this week on MSNBC, I watched a program about anorexia. And anorexia has now become so popular that the girls identify themselves as proannas. They are for anorexia. This is a very fast-growing group of young girls all over the world who connect with each other by internet and share secrets about how to starve themselves. And they no longer call them anorexias, anorexic, but they call themselves proannas. That is just an amazing thing to me. Emaciated bodies. And girls, even in Christian campuses, cutting themselves so regularly they are referred to as cutters. This man was a cutter. He was crying out and cutting himself, the word kata, a downward gash, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, at first, it seems there's a little conflict in this text, because if this man was really that demonized, don't you think he would run away from Jesus? But he ran to Jesus. And I'll explain that in just a moment. He runs to Jesus, lifts his head to say something to Jesus. The fact that he was running to Jesus, implying that he was going to cry out for help. He was coming to Jesus. But when he opened his mouth to speak, he was seized by a spirit. I'll show you this in Luke chapter 9. So that a mutated voice came out rather than the voice of this man. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus is able to see us even whenever we're not able to express ourselves? And the Bible says, cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The word torment is the word basinazo, which means to put through fire. It really describes the process of testing metal. To test the quality of metal, you'd put it through 1 degree of fire, then you'd raise the temperature, put it through a 2nd degree of fire, then you'd raise a 3rd time, put it through a 3rd degree of fire. And this is where we get the phrase, would you please stop putting me through the 3rd degree? That is a very ancient phrase. So when this man said, "Torment me not," he was literally saying, "Please stop what you're doing. You're putting me through the third degree." What was Jesus doing? The answer's in the next verse. "For he said unto him," and the Greek says, "For he kept saying," and kept saying, and kept saying, and kept saying, and kept saying, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." I said, "Come out, come out. I told you to come out." The first time Jesus spoke to this particular demon, it didn't budge. It would not dislodge. There was no movement whatsoever, which was unusual because Jesus usually cast demons out with a word. But now Jesus stood in front of this demoniac and there was no movement. This spirit would not be dislodged. Rather than give up, like so many of us may have done, Jesus didn't move. He just kept saying it over and over. "I said unto you, come out of this man. I'm not leaving till you come out of this man. I said, come out of this man." And these demons have never been confronted by such persistence. And finally they said, "My God, would you stop this tormenting of us?" Because Jesus kept saying and saying and saying, "Come out of this man." And when the spirit would not be dislodged, Jesus himself was so amazed that Jesus asked the question, "What is your name?" Now, Jesus was not in the regular habit of talking to demons. You know, some people think before you cast out a demon, you got to ask, "What is its name?" As far as we know, Jesus only did that one time. And it was here. When there was no movement, Jesus said, "Who in the world are you anyway? What am I dealing with? What is your name?" And the demon answered him, saying, "My name is Legion." A legion is, write this down, 6,826. That's how many Roman soldiers were in a legion. 6,826. "My name is Legion, for we are many." It was the equivalent of saying, "What do you mean, what is my name? There's a whole legion of us inside here. I just happen to be the elected spokesman that you're talking to. But after me, there's a whole legion of us in here." And he noticed one demon is doing the talking. He, who is representing the legion, besought him much. The word besought means to beg and to plead. This demon felt the pressure because Jesus would not give up. Jesus just kept saying and saying and saying, "I'm not moving, I'm not leaving until you come out, come out, come out, come out, come out." And finally he, the elected spokesman of the demons, besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains. And if you go there to the country of the Gadarenes, there is a mountain, there's two caves where history says these demon-possessed men, and there is a cliff which goes down to the sea. And there was nigh into the mountains a great herd of swine. Everybody say pigs. We're talking about pigs. They were feeding. Verse 12. And all the devils besought him much. Well, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but did anybody here see The Exorcist? I was a teenager. I was forbidden to go. But I went. If any of you were there, how many of you recall when those horrible voices would come out of Linda Blair? Now, you think that was scary? Just imagine if you were talking to a man and suddenly almost 7,000 voices begin to speak through his mouth simultaneously. That is worse than any horror movie you've ever seen in your life. That's what it says. All the devils. Now, Jesus has applied so much pressure. The demonic presence in this man has become so stirred that now when he opens his mouth, all the devils simultaneously begin speaking.
saying, send us into the pigs that we may enter into them.
You know, sometimes people ask, can an animal be demon-possessed? Absolutely. We used to have a dog behind our house that I'm sure was demon-possessed. And the name of that dog was Stinky. I know that dog was demon-possessed. How do you remember Son of Sam? Remember the man, Son of Sam? Who, by the way, became a very committed Christian and in prison today is serving God. He said he received his instructions from a German shepherd. Demons can enter into animals. In fact, demons will enter into almost anything that they can possess as a house. Well, when I used to read this, I used to think this was so unfair to the pigs. All the pigs were doing was standing there. They didn't do anything to deserve this. But in a Jewish mind, there was nothing more unclean than a pig. If a demon should live anywhere, it ought to live in a pig. And the very fact that a demon would be happy to live in a pig tells you something about the nature of demons. They're filthy. They are unclean. And the devils besought him, saying, send us into the pigs, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the pigs. Wait, what happened? And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So now we find the word violence connected with this. And we also find suicide or self-destruction. Self-destruction. So if there were 2,000 pigs, every pig got little more than two demons. But Pastor Jan, what I really find fascinating here, the man who had a mind, who had a will, housed almost 7,000 demons. Yet he still retained enough of his own will that when Jesus showed up, he ran toward Jesus. Those demons may have tormented him. He may have been a cutter. He may have been crying out. He definitely had death and depression on his mind. But the man was still alive. As a human being with a mind, he had the ability to resist even a host of 7,000 demons. But when they entered into pigs who have no soul and willpower to resist, the demons demonstrated their nature by immediately turning the pigs violent and the pigs self-destructing. As long as you have your mind and the ability to say no, even if a person is oppressed, they can resist oppression. Which is why I say there very, very rarely is an individual so possessed that he can't still measure a little bit of his own authority. So when we have dealt with people that have a possession or a severe oppression, they say, I just can't control my thoughts. I always take them here and I say, yes, you can. If he could, you could. Now turn to Luke chapter 9. Now in Luke chapter 9, we have the account of Luke. Luke was a doctor. And so when Luke recorded his gospel and the book of Acts, Luke always recorded things that you don't find anywhere else. He was a technician. So he was very careful to describe specific things, like a doctor. Luke chapter, did I say 9? I believe it's chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. which is over against Galilee. And he, when he went forth to land, there met him where? Out of the city. Now, wait a minute. The previous gospel said there met him out of the tombs. Well, now we find out it was the city cemetery. Most cemeteries were on the little outside of the city. And there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Take note of long time, the word chronos, which describes a chronic condition. This was chronic. He had had this a long time. And what does it say? Wore no clothes. So now we find nudity. Nudity. This is an important point. Because in the Jewish mind, the naked body was a great shame. The body was made in the image of God, and they believed that the body was to be honored. The body was to be respected. And that's why never in Israel did you find statues of naked people. Just go to Asia. Just go up into where the seven churches were located, and their nudity abounds. That was connected with paganism. You will never find that where there is Judaism, because they had such a respect for the human body, even in the way that they would bury a body. Their respect for the body was enormous. Even today, if a soldier is taken captive, Israel will wait and do everything it can to retrieve that body, because they believe the body is made in the image of God and the body is to be dealt with and buried correctly. Do you remember not so long ago? There were two Israeli soldiers who died, and Israel would not release any of their own prisoners until those bodies had been returned, because they believe the body is to be treated honorably. It's made in the image of God. That's what they believe. This is why it was so important when Jesus died, he hung naked on the cross. Jesus literally took our shame so that we don't have to carry shame any longer. But this man was naked. Couldn't keep his clothes on. A mark of demonic activity. Dishonoring of the body. Cutting his body. I don't know about any of you, but it's so interesting to me just walking through the airport or the mall and looking today at what people are doing to their bodies. I've never seen so much ink except on paper. People whose bodies are so defiled, cut, pierced. And have you noticed it seems like this thing is getting out of control everywhere you look now? This man was naked. Neither abode in any house, but what? In the tombs. Now the Holy Spirit has told us he was in the tombs 5 times. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Same word, stop putting me through the third degree. Verse 29, for he had commanded him. The Greek says, for he had commanded and commanded and commanded and commanded and commanded the what? Unclean spirit. So now we find this is used twice. The unclean spirit to come out of him. For oftentimes it caught him. And he was kept with bounds and chains and in fetters. But what does that mean? Oftentimes it caught him. Well, let me throw a word out there that we don't hear very much in our generation because it's not a very politically correct word. I don't know what they call it now. But when I was a kid, it was called epilepsy. The word that is used here is the word epilepsy. This man had epilepsy. But the word is used to describe how someone that is demonized behaves. So you have to think about an epileptic. If a person is an epileptic, are they normal sometimes? In fact, they're normal most of the time, aren't they? When suddenly they have a seizure And when the seizure takes place, they don't even know what's happening. We have a young man on our team in Moscow that I love so much who is putting forth his faith to overcome epilepsy. Not so long ago, he had a seizure. When he woke up, he was in a hospital. He didn't even know how he got there. He had no recollection of what occurred, nothing whatsoever. That's because he was seized. He had a seizure. This is how we know there were moments when this man was in his normal mind. And when Jesus' boat appeared, that's why he ran to Jesus. He was running for help when he lifted his voice, and in that moment he was seized. And an invisible entity began to take over his vocal apparatus and begin to speak through him. So now we find out that often these are connected with sporadic behavior, sporadic manifestations. Manifestations. Not bad all the time, but you think it's gone and then it comes back. It's like it just keeps coming in cycles, in cycles, in cycles. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had seized him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven. Either underline, circle the word, driven. So now we find he was driven. When Denise and I were pastoring our first church, a church that I was never told by the Lord to start. I just did it. It's a bad idea. You know, what you start by yourself, you have to pay for by yourself. But it was a great lesson. I was young, excited, stupid. And one Sunday I preached on casting out demons. And to impress my church about my great spiritual authority, which I probably didn't have hardly any spiritual authority, I concluded the service by saying, bring me every demon-possessed person in this city. And they came. They came. A 12-year-old girl who would sit in her house and cut herself with glass and then would play with the skin. They kept her bound. Bound with ropes. Oh, so many stories. When they would carry that little girl into our service, I would think, dear Jesus, why did I ever pray this prayer? I did not know how to deal with that demon. And then there was the man who was a professional barber. And he came into our service, and the first time that he came, never seen him before, his arms were cut all the way from here to here on both arms where he had tried to commit suicide. And during the service, the person sitting next to him turned and welcomed him. And when the man answered him, some strange demonic voice spoke through this man. And the woman sent me a little note and she said, I think we have a problem in the service. This man was very, very demonized. And I remember that I wanted to reach out to him and be a friend. So I went to him to get a haircut. And I was sitting in the barber chair when he pulled out the razor blade and began going like this on that strap of leather. I thought, dear Jesus, I will never get in this chair another day in my life. I mean, as he would cut the back of my neck, I'd look over at his arms. And think, if he did that to his arms, he could do that to my head. We had nights when the police were looking for him, and Denise and I were up all night long because he would call people growling. And we would see him in the morning, in the middle of the day, and at the night. You know what he was doing? Walking like someone that was driven. He could not stop. He had no rest. He was literally driven. And when we would see him, he would be walking as fast as he could walk, nearly running, just walking. We'd stop, roll down the window and say, "What are you doing?" "I can't stop to talk. I've got to go. He was never going anywhere. I don't know how he ever held a job at the barbershop, because the man was just so driven. And now we find the Holy Spirit uses the same word to use this man. He was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many pigs feeding in the mountains. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then when the devils went out of the man and entered into the pigs, the herd ran. Uh-oh, here we find it again. They did what? Violently. Now twice the Holy Spirit has used the word violence. They ran violently down a steep place into the sea and were choked. Or they self-destructed, or they committed suicide. All of these things are used in association with the word kalopos, which is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to describe in the last days what perilous times shall come. So by association, which is how you research a Greek word, what are the perilous times? What is so dangerous? What is so perilous? Why this word kalopos? And we find that where the word is used correctly and everything used in association with it, it tells us the word kalopos describes a time that is marked by increasing demonic activity. Kalopos is associated with death and depression. Have you any idea how many depression pills are sold across the West today? And I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I don't live in the United States. When I come to the United States, what I'm seeing horrifies me. The popularity of vampires. The popularity of death. 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 My friends, that would not have even been permitted 30, 40 years ago. We were thinking about life and about living, but now death has become a popular theme. How about sexual uncleanness? The Holy Spirit says kalopos will be connected to uncleanness, connected with sexual activity of a filthy sort. Not helpable, because people are living in such bondage, a day and age when people will be bound by their habits. In fact, so bound that they will be untamable. Doesn't matter what you do for them, they cannot be brought under control. And the Holy Spirit tells us twice, the age will be marked by violence. And not just by violence, but it will be marked by self-destruction. It will be marked by nudity. It will be marked by sporadic behavior, waves of things which come. And I'll show you tonight that the Holy Spirit tells us when these waves come, it will almost be like a hurricane. He uses the word typhoo, which is where we get the word for a typhoon, which really gives us encouragement. Because when a typhoon comes, it seems so bleak, so destructive. And when you look at what's happening around us today in Western civilization, how many of you would say it's a little disheartening? How many of you ever look and say, "Dear God, what in the world is going to happen?" Well, how do you think people feel when they stand on the beach and they see the clouds turning and they know the typhoon or the hurricane is coming their way? It's carrying destructive force. It can't be avoided. It's there. It's coming. In fact, you feel the tides before the storm ever hits. What we're feeling today may not even be the storm. It may just be the surge that is preceding the real storm. But the good news is, typhoons blow in and they blow out.
And eventually when this whole deal's over, all this evil's going to blow out. And those that are rooted in God's Word are going to be like a palm tree. Word is going to flip right back up into our places. Because we're planted by the Word of God, which nourishes us and holds us in place. And then we find the word kalopos, driven. People that can't control themselves. They have lost the inability to say no. And I don't want anyone to think I'm being negative about the United States, because I'm really describing Western civilization right now. Western civilization has almost lost its ability to say no. It can't live with limitations. Just look at the Congress and look at the Senate and the ridiculous stuff that has happened in the past several years. Let's just keep increasing the limit, increasing. Everyone logically knows it is insanity, but man is driven. It's like he has lost the ability to bring it back under control. Now, when you go back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, you don't need to turn there. I'll quote it to you. It says, there were two men possessed with demons, exceedingly fierce, kalopos, the same word, so that no man might pass by that way. So everybody said, don't go near that place. Don't go over there. If you go over there, you're going to get hurt. If you go over there, you're going to be running. If you go over there, if you go into that vicinity, you're increasing the chances that somebody could be harmed, because that area is really perilous. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Could we erase this? Thank you so much for helping me. So the Holy Spirit says, this know also. Now do you understand why he's raising his voice? This know also, know this. He's not trying to scare us. He's trying to prepare us. That we'll be alert, that we'll be knowledgeable, that when these things begin to happen, we won't say, gee, how in the world did this ever happen? The Holy Spirit foretold us. Know this, that in the last days, in the very, 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 very last of the last days, kalopos, dangerous, threatful, harmful, filthy times will come. And if you connect it over to Matthew chapter 28, where the Bible says, so that no man might pass by that way, it tells us that wherever kalopos is, it's something very difficult for people to get through. So the Holy Spirit's describing tension, pressure, a time period where things will change so radically, so quick, that people will begin to think, can we even pass through this? Are we going to make it through this? And then the very end of verse 1 says, shall come. Shall come is the word istini, which really describes all the pieces suddenly fitting together. Previously, you saw one piece. You could kind of see another piece. But you could never see how all the pieces came together. You know why? Because you can't really understand everything until you get in the right prophetic time. And we are in a moment today when it's no longer hard for us to understand the prophecies concerning the Middle East, because they're unfolding in front of us. The pieces are all coming together simply by observation. And by using this word shall come, the Holy Spirit describes really the emotional reaction of the people in the last days, who will feel like, how in the world did this happen? It just seems like it's all suddenly come together like this. I'm just interested to know how many of you have looked at what's happening in our society and wondered, How in the world did we get from where we are to where we are? Have you ever asked, is this thing a snowball effect? Is there any stopping to what is taking place? Is there any hope left? How in the world did this happen? That is precisely what the Holy Spirit said would be the emotional reaction of people in this time. And then beginning in verse 2, which is where we're going to start tonight, he begins describing the specific features or characteristics which will mark this time. And I pray that you come, because when you see these words exegeted, opened up to you, it is shocking how accurate the Holy Spirit was 2,000 years ago. He sees everything. He knows everything. And when he looked into the future, he forecast precisely the things which we are dealing with before our eyes. The good news is, it means we're almost at the end of that chart. We're at the very, very, very end. Can anybody say amen to that? Which means Jesus is really coming soon. Now, I want to reach as many people as we can reach, but you know what? It'd be fine by me if Jesus said today. I'd be absolutely fine with me. How many of you would like it if Jesus said, I'm coming today? He really could come today. It's the great hope of the church. Now, let's look at these verses just in conclusion, real quick. Just going to read them. And this is where we're going to begin tonight. Have you gotten anything out of this today? All right. You never knew all that was in perilous, did you? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men, wait till you hear what this means, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. I saw a CNN report last night that just took my breath away. 2 hours. One program called Ungodly Discipline, talking about how horrible are Christian schools. 2 hours I sat with my mother. I said, Mother, this is the boasting, the arrogance, and the blasphemy of this program. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Oh, when you find out what that means, this will be very relevant. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Have you noticed it doesn't say they didn't love God? It says they were lovers of pleasure more than. They can claim to be religious. They can even claim to love God. But when push comes to shove, they're going to love convenience more than they love God. That's really what he's talking about. A people consumed with convenience more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then we'll see who this group is that's creeping into houses. How many of you have enjoyed this morning? I feel like it's a good foundation. Now, some of you may be here, and you have already walked into the world, and as a result, you have been harmed. You've gone where you should not have gone. You've done wrong by looking at the wrong thing. You've sailed into territory you should have never sailed into. You have left the shadow of the Almighty God, and you have walked out from under His covering. The good news is there's always restoration for anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord. This morning I'd like for every head to be bowed, and I want to pray for you. Every head to be bowed. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the accuracy of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning for people who've been wounded because they have gone to wrong places. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to begin the process of healing, restoration. I ask, Lord, that they would come back to you and they would recommit their lives, and that you would begin to heal those bruises. We ask for total restoration. I pray today, Father, for people that have been tempted to go where they should not go, to look at what they should not look at, and that, Holy Spirit, you in them would speak so loudly that they would back away from that thing. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your restorative powers. We thank you for your restorative powers. And we thank you that you called us and you anointed us to live successfully through this time. Thank you for that. Thank you that we are anointed for this. Thank you for the privilege. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Did you get something out of this morning? Praise the Lord. It's a good beginning.